2 Corinthians chapter 5. And last week we actually touched on a few of these verses, and then we'll actually go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But I just want to get the principle again for us in 2 Corinthians 5, and beginning from verse 17. Therefore, if any man, I want you to note that now, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now it's a continuation now from verse 17 to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so this is, as well as the responsibility, a great privilege that God has given to us, the ministry, becoming a servant or becoming someone that will simply give up your life in order to reach others. And so God has given this responsibility, this great privilege to us, that we can have the ministry of reconciliation. And I mentioned last week as well that we are not the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ is the mediator. And so if we are going to do the reconciling, then you and I need to point them to the one that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. We cannot forgive people's sins, but we can direct them to the one that can. Amen? And so what a wonderful thing that God has entrusted us. There's another verse that speaks of that, that God has entrusted us with the gospel. And that's a great responsibility, but also a great privilege that God has given to you and I. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Last few weeks we're talking about the witnessing Christian or the soul winner's conduct. And who can remember, that was a few weeks ago, the soul winner's conduct. What was the main characteristic that the soul winner needed to have? Yes. Humility. Wonderful. Humility. Okay, to be humble and to go out with humility. Jesus Christ was no doubt meek, and no guile came out of his mouth. Amen. And so he went out like a sheep to the slaughter, and he was humble, and made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself a form of a servant, and went out reaching others. Okay. And then we had the soul winner's message. Who can remember the twofold message of the gospel? Anyone? Yes, Abigail. Faith toward, okay, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the twofold message that we actually carry, and they go hand in hand. We spoke about that when we witness to others or share Christ with others, we need to emphasize repentance and faith, but they go hand in hand. You cannot have repentance and not have faith. And you cannot have faith without repentance. They work together. If I'm repenting, I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I'm going to be repenting. And so they go hand in hand. They're together. It's a twofold message. And so many a times when you see there, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he's actually saying, believe everything that you know about the gospel. And that how Jesus came and said, you need to repent and believe. They go hand in hand. And so we also spoke about the soul winner's approach. Who can remember the different approaches that we may have, a biblical approach that we may use in presenting the gospel? Anyone can remember some of those? Yes? Okay. All right. The Romans Road, using your testimony, using the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is our schoolmaster to help someone come to Christ. And so they're not there to be used in such a way where they need to keep these things to earn God's favor. None of us can keep the law. We've all broken the law. But they're there to show us that we do need Christ. It's our schoolmaster to bring us to the Lord. It helps someone realize that they're a sinner. And that's what we want to do. We don't want to condemn them. We don't want to show them that we're better than them. We just want to show them that they need Christ just as much as we do. And that they need to make that decision as we did once upon a time. Okay, and this evening we're going to look at the soul winner's attitude or spirit in going out there and witnessing to different kinds of people, different class of people, whether they'll be on the street, whether they'll be at someone's door, whether it be your friends at work, university, at school, or whether it be your family. We're going to see how we have this kind of attitude in approaching them. And notice what Paul the Apostle says. Let's be upstanding in respect to the reverence tonight to the Word of God, and reading from verse 16 all through to verse 23. Notice what the Bible says there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning from verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself, note please this, a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I may gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for whose sake? The gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker thereof with you. Father, we come before you tonight and ask and pray that you bless your word to our hearts. Give us the understanding of it, Lord, that we may be a doer of it for your glory. And Father, for the sake of the gospel, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Paul the Apostle says, I become all things to all men. And we understand that him saying this statement was to the point where he would compromise his convictions from the Word of God. But rather he said, I will take every opportunity that I can to get down to the level of every man that I may win them. Paul the Apostle did not act contrary to the laws of Christ to please any man, yet he would be tenderly making sure that he would make room wherever possible to reach people from different backgrounds. He'll give up his rights to reach men where he might do it lawfully to gain and win some. He says in this phrase, I would be willing to be a servant of all. And that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a servant to all. And Paul the Apostle was following his footsteps, and you can recall that he actually mentions, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Walk as Christ walked. As I'm following the Lord and walking in his steps, I want you to do the same. And so he said, I'll become a servant to all men. Not only that, but we see in that passage of Scripture that he was sensitive to all men. He was sensitive to their background. He was sensitive to perhaps the circumstances of what was taking place. And I believe a true soul winner is sensitive to a person's background, upbringing, or whatever it is that may take place in that person's life. Now, I want you to understand, in the way of introduction, be careful and guard against the extremes in your own life that will hinder in presenting the gospel in someone else's life. In other words, we can have so much zeal but be without knowledge. So a good thing is, as soul-winning Christians, when we reach people, is to have a little knowledge about people, what's happening. And I understand many a times we may not get that. But wherever it's possible and wherever you may be, you may want to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. That's another thing in the way of introduction, always mentioned in the last couple of weeks, that everything that we do must be guided by the Spirit of God, especially in this area of reaching people. Remember, we desire to be soul winners with compassion, not soul losers. We don't want to win an argument or a debate. We want to win souls. We don't want to prove a point. but rather we want to reach people and win people to Christ. Now, I want you to notice in different areas in breaking the ice, one of them being perhaps on the street, at times a Christian may find it difficult to open up the subject of the gospel, especially when it's the first time that you're meeting someone. Anyone have that problem? I have that problem, the icebreaker. You know, how am I going to actually bring out this conversation? And, you know, we need to be, as I come to the end of the sermon, we need to be very, careful for opportunities, because the Lord at times opens up the gospel, but we miss it because we're not gospel-minded or soul-conscious. And many a times God will use the person that you're speaking to, you know, just say something and there's your chance. But we must be soul sensitive and always ready and prepared. And another thing, what always grips our heart is a lack of courage. A lack of to speak up. Perhaps you're ashamed a little. Perhaps you don't want to be persecuted. I want to remind you in Romans 1:16, what Paul the Apostle said, I believe this is a great motivator for every single one of us. He says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone that believes." So I'm not ashamed of this beautiful gift that I have. And I'm sure I'm not going to be intimidated by the world to make me believe I have something that is worthless. No, I have something that is precious. And I'm not going to be ashamed of that, but I'm going to actually go out and let people know about it. But we need to have a good attitude, a good spirit, and also approaching the different ones. And the first one I want to talk to you about is on the street. I don't know if you've ever done this, but being on the street is a different kettle of fish to all the other ones that you perhaps would meet in your day-to-day life. These are perhaps going to be your first timers. You may see him for the first time. You may see him for the last time. But you'll have a first approach perhaps to try to present the gospel to them. I try to do all that I can to try to open up a conversation without sounding like one of the salespeople on the street or one of these people that are wanting different money for charity or anything like that. I just try to be as genuine as I can. I try to be in the spirit as much as I simply submit to God. But what I want to do is I want to try to engage with that person. So what I'll normally do is I'll just have some tracks in my hand already. And like last Saturday, it'd be around Christmas time. By the way, I don't mind saying, I hope you have a good Christmas. And using that to let them know about the true meaning of Christmas. And let them know that God loves them. So anyway, I'll hand this to them and I'll probably say, "Do you know what the true meaning of Christmas is?" And if they take it and they walk away, that gives me an indication that they're busy or they're going somewhere, doing something, maybe on their lunch break. I don't know what's going on in their life, but I'm not going to take it personally because they didn't stop. But at least I can leave a track with them. Now, some of them may not take a track. Some of them may take a track. But majority of the time, I'll be standing there trying to engage or look for an opportunity that I can speak to someone. Sometimes I get there straight away and I'm talking to someone. I praise God for that. Sometimes I get there and I don't speak to one person. I still want to praise God for that. But, you know, I'll normally use what I have already on the track. If it's "Where will you spend eternity?" I'd ask them a question. "Do you know how to answer this?" They'll look at it. They may stop. We may engage for a moment. They may say, "Oh, I don't have time." They may go. And then, but what I try to do to break the ice is I try to bring their attention to the track. "Do you know what life's greatest decision is?" And so they may say, "Getting married, career." And then that gives me an opportunity to share with them. "You don't mind if I speak to you for a few minutes about what the greatest decision is?" And if you're not, you know, familiar with the gospel, or just, you know, perhaps you're not confident, you can always use the track to help you and guide you in the conversation. So it's breaking the ice. Asking questions will help you engage with a conversation. Okay, some may stop. I've had several engagements with different people. Say, "Look, listen, I can't talk for long." 1 hour later, you know, I just, you know, as much as time the Lord gives me, and knowing that we're around Christmas, And the people that take it joyfully and say thank you, they're still, you know, making their way. They'll just, you know, they're in a rush. I'll still try to sneak in and say, try to visit us this Christmas service. We have a Christmas service at 10:30. Try to visit us. And, you know, you get several people saying, I'll try or whatever. But, you know, at least you're trying to engage, you're trying to reach and trying to encourage people. You say, have you had anyone from the street come to church? Yes, I have. You say, have you had anyone when you were there in Faith Baptist Church come to church and stay? Yes, I have. How many? Not many. But if it was just for that one, it's all worth it. You can't put a price for one soul, amen. And not only that, how many of them are going back and they're reading this tract? Or they're going on the internet. We had a track where will you spend eternity on the bulletin or order of service of the wedding of James and Ruth. And they had mentioned when they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and there was a little link there. Click on this link if you want to read their testimonies. And so I went, and every now and then I have a look at the statistics and what happens, and see if there's any movement, any interest, any people that, you know, have you know, the average is about 80 to 100, and so clicks on the website. But during this time and people after the wedding, there was perhaps several people that specifically would click on the testimonies of James and Ruth. So that was a blessing. Perhaps I can't be there, but I can leave something with them that would, you know, sometime in their life go and resort to simply eternal things. Just recently I found out that the website, people that went on the website, there was over 500. I thought, where did that come from? That's very unusual. We don't normally get 500 clicks in one day. And then Pastor Eric Reese mentioned that he had given out some over 10,000 flyers, and then he redirected the website on his website, our church website, on there. And so people are still searching. People are still, you know, wanting, you know, in their own little time, perhaps, wanting to find out, wanting to know the truth. That lets me know, amongst the fast pace of life and the different things that people can do, that there are still some that are willing to go www.blahblahblah and give some, what, 5, 10, whatever it is, minutes. But there must be amongst all these people, when you go out, that one seeker that perhaps you're, you know, watering. I don't know what it is, but I know that your labor is not in vain. I know that these words here on this pamphlet is not in vain. These are the word of God, and always remember that it will never return void. So what about going out door to door? Now, this is something that perhaps people are terrified in doing, and they'll never do. And I can understand it in some people's lives, and they'll just go as further as the mailbox. That's fine. If you want to do that, that's fine. But entering someone's property is both personal. You know, it's something that you need to respect, and as representatives of God in the church, we need to make sure that our first words and last words are always established with respect and kindness. And I always, you know, teaching the soul winning class, as much as you can, try to use the front gate. Don't walk over their lawn. People are, you know, really sensitive in these areas and different things like that. Just that can hinder your opportunity and they won't take anything. So, you know, you've got to keep in mind having respect when you enter into someone's property. Always be prayerful. Try to go two by two if you can. If you're not going together at the door, and make sure you're in, you know, the same, you know, not far from each other. Maybe someone is opposite you on the other side. But your approach may vary depending upon the outreach in which you're doing. For example, if you're trying to reach someone in a special event, Christmas or Easter, your, you know, approach on the door would perhaps be something like, I would like to invite you to our Christmas service. And I'll say, oh, thank you, leave that with me. And you'd perhaps say, by the way, have you ever thought about eternal things? Sorry, I've got to go. Or they might engage with a conversation and talk with you. Say, look, one thing that you need to realize when you do this, number one, you don't want to sound like a door-to-door salesperson. you know, you want to introduce yourself, you want to be genuine, you want to try to be mention the church as much as you can, state the reason for your visit in a few moments and try to speak as simply and clearly as you can. But, you know, I don't do it like I used to do it. I used to knock on that door and they used to answer the door, and I don't know, it may still be okay, and it, you know, it's, but I used to straight away when they opened that door, wouldn't say hello, or would probably just say, do you know where you'll spend eternity when you die today? You know, imagine having someone at the door, you know, just really asking you that question right on. I think it was just nerves or something. All I knew is I need to go and follow the Lord. I need to go and share this question that someone once shared with me. But, you know, you can at least say hello, amen? And anyway, moving on. So next one could be with your co-workers and your friends. This is where you might get some good opportunities and long-lasting opportunities, okay? Seeing your work friends or your school friends or uni friends or colleagues on a regular basis will allow you to establish a relationship with them. You can start knowing them by name, and it shouldn't take long when they start picking up that there's something different about this person. Shouldn't take long. You know, there's something different about them. They're the real deal. And in time, they're going to be testing whether you're one of, you know, two Christians, the hypocrite or the real deal. Okay, and it shouldn't take long, it shouldn't take long where they start realizing that you have true convictions, you follow a true God. And so let me just say, when you're around your school friends and university friends and work colleagues, pray that your testimony will leave a long-lasting impression in their lives. You know, you want to get them to the point of their life to say at some stage, whether they want the Lord or not, yeah, they have a peace that I want. They have a peace that I need. There needs to be something in your character and your response to trials and your response to perhaps a hard boss coming down at you, or something that is completely different, that in time that they'll see it and they'll say, I want that. Remember, you can only make a difference when you're different. And that characteristic of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, is different. The Bible mentions in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Although your life should be a testimony, it should be always coupled with the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I need to be a living testimony. I need to live in such a way where, you know, I'm giving this impression on them of peace, of joy, of conviction. I don't, you know, they're going to ask, I wonder why they don't do certain things. I wonder why they don't say certain things or go certain places. And probably you'll be tempted and pushed in corners, whether you're at school, and they'll try to tempt you to break your convictions. But as you stand tall in Christ, that will be the very thing that will get them to know that this is real. Amen. This is real. Last thing that you ever want to do is to ruin your testimony. And you know what? Maybe you do. Maybe one day you slip up. The best thing that you can do by recovering is apologizing. I'll be blown away when you go up and you say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have said that. I'm so sorry. You know what? You might feel this small, but it's for God's glory and for the opening of the gospel. You don't want to ruin your testimony. And if you do, you want to recover it. And the way you do it is by humbling yourself once again. Pray for opportunities. You know, to go to work or go to university or go to school with the intentions of I want to be a testimony. Let me just say, that's a big task to take. Seriously, You know, sometimes you think, why can't I just go and be normal like everyone, just work hard and go, you know? But that's not a self-sacrificing, selfless Christian. A Christian gets up and he denies himself and says, I'm not going to go with the flow of the culture and just get my job done. I want to try to reach others, be different, be kind, you know, pray for opportunities. Maybe there will be opportunities that you see someone that you're getting to know. You might say, you know, can I take you for lunch today? And by the way, let me just say this. One-on-one opportunities are the best opportunities that you can ever have. No one's there to interrupt with their questions and their, comments and criticism and trying to cast doubt with what you're trying to share with someone that is, you know, seeking and keen and sensitive. The best thing that you can do is go and befriend someone, love them, take them to lunch, get them a coffee. And then let me just say, you may build up a relationship with them that maybe one time you can invite them for dinner to your house. You can invite them to a church service. You may give them some DVDs or some to keep, some to just borrow. You know, I love giving out away DVDs. Sometimes I wonder if they would really watch it. So what I like doing from time to time is just lending them the DVD. And once they've watched it, I say, you can keep it. You know, I just really want to know that they're going to watch it, and I just want to encourage them that they will watch it and give them a space of time. I remember doing that with my several family members. Have you watched it yet? Oh, not yet. Have you watched it yet? Oh, yeah. Week in, week out. Week in, week out. Where are you going to watch it? Do you need it back? I can get it to you back. I said, no, take your time. Just watch it. I don't need it back. I'm just seeing if you watched it. You know, so you may do the same. You know, you just have a concern for people. You want them to know the truth. Maybe you leave them a track, write them a card, and in that card you perhaps have a gospel track. I don't know, but pray for opportunities with your work colleagues and school friends. And then number four, family and friends. For most of us, it's easier to witness to a stranger than someone we know. He came to his own and his own received him not. A helpful way to share the gospel without compromise to your family and friends is perhaps to speak to in the first person. I remember doing that many a times when I was approaching my family and my close friends, my cousins. I remember sharing my testimony and I would let them know. I would say different things like this. There was one time a friend came up to me and asked me this question. He said, Charlie, if you happen to die today, do you know where you're going? And I thought I was a Christian the moment I was born into this world. But after my friend shared the gospel with me, I realized that I wasn't a true Christian at all. See, I'm sharing with them what someone shared with me and how I felt regarding being a Christian. I said, I knew that if I died without turning back to God, I would end up going to hell. I knew it. And so as I'm sharing this with them and I'm sharing my testimony, I'll let them know that it was that very time that I realized, I acknowledged my sins, that I began to understand why Jesus came to die. And so I'd ask them, after sharing my testimony, I'll just go for it. And man, that's the scariest part, trying to confront some cousins and family members. So do you know where you'll go if you die? Do you feel the same way as I felt then? I know I wasn't a true Christian. And I'll just wait and see. But many a times when I share my testimony and I use myself as an example, then that will just try to get the judging out of the way. Because most of the times when you're sharing with your family, they automatically, I don't know how, think that you are actually judging them. I don't know why, but they think that you're better than them. You're trying to make yourself higher than them. You may get comments like, what are you trying to say? I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just trying to, you know, share with you what happened with me, and I'm just wondering about you. Do you feel the same? Anyway, you may apply some of the things that we mentioned with your work colleagues. Pray for opportunities. Let me say this. Love them. Love them. Love them. If you ever find that there is something, a broken of peace, something's gone wrong, you are the Christian, you know better, you have to go and rectify. So it wasn't my fault, okay? Who cares about whose fault it was? I'm trying to keep this connection, this relationship happening, that in the future I may have some opportunities to continue to reach them with the gospel. I may not see him from years, 2 years, 1 year, but the connection's still there. They can still come to me if need be. I don't want to break that relationship on a, you know, I don't want to say, oh, stuff them. If they don't want to listen to it, that's their bad luck. Well, I need to love them. And love them, love them, and love them. I remember my father spat in my face one night. He had done it several times. And yeah, things just got tough and heated up. And I remember him just really gave it to me good one night and just spit hanging off my face. And my mum screaming, you know, couldn't believe what just happened. You know, and my father's never done this, spit in my face. And she said, look, see, I told you, why don't you just leave it? He doesn't want to come. I said, Ma, it's okay, don't worry. And he'll go to his room. I said, this is good. So what do you mean this is good? I said, this is good. He's going to start realizing that he's not that great, you know, and he's not that righteous and that, look at, you know, look what he's done. Anyway, knowing my father and knowing me, if I wasn't saved, there was no way in the world I would have approached him and speak to him. But that next morning, the Holy Spirit said, go to your father. And he woke up. It was tough. It wasn't easy because I don't know whether I'm going to get rejected again. I don't know what's going to go on. So you're kind of just bracing yourself. And I'd just say, Dad, it's okay, Dad, I love you. And he would be, you know, just stiff. And I'll just try to make, you know, give him a bear hug. I said, don't worry about last night, Dad. It's all right. Don't worry. You know, and it'd take him a couple of days to get over it and we can get talking again. But if I hadn't done that, it would probably take some weeks and some months and some whatever. And I really believe in the beginning of my, you know, the way I'd approach my father and my family members, I perhaps will have some pride there, and it will take me a while to realize that I should know better, and we should. Look, whether you like it or not, reaching your family, it's going to get heated up. But you are, when it does, you need to be the one that goes, not apologize for what you said. I don't want to apologize. What I said about the gospel, it's truth. I love them. This is why I'm actually confronting them. But I really want to go to them and realize that, look, listen, I didn't mean for this to be like this. And this is probably what I'll do in some letters of mine with my sister in the beginning. I'd write her letters and I'd get in. At the time I had a key to her house and I'd put the letter under her pillow. And we'd get in heated up discussions and let her know, I love you. You know, look, it's not time for me to be proud. It's not time for me to act like an unsafe person. I know better. I should be having a forgiving spirit. I know it's hard, but it needs to be done. And then you may simply want to share different things or examples that perhaps had taken place in your life, God, you know, working in your life, and you probably would share some of that with them. If you're still living in the same house with them, I'll perhaps get my Bible and read it. I don't want to be ashamed of what God is doing. I don't want to be ashamed of what or how he's working. I don't want to try to speak in another way. You know, God is beginning to help me. I say, thank God. I pray before I eat. I don't want to change that when my family members come. I may, you know, if I go to my family members and they're not saved, I may slip up and say a little prayer in my heart. I don't want to put them on the spot. If they don't do this in their home, I don't want to be we didn't pray. It's not about that. It's about them knowing Christ and me reaching them. But when they come into my house, this is how we live. And they see the difference and they know the difference. And they know that, you know, at Christmas, we're not going to have the alcohol out. You know, when you come to my house, it's not going to be there. And, you know, we're not going to gamble like we used to. By the way, we used to do that on Christmas. We used to play, we used to gamble on Christmas Day. We used to drink and gamble and open gifts. That's what we used to do. That was our tradition. Christmas Eve, midnight hit, and we'd just go all the way to as much as we can until we slept. That was it. So the transition of breaking that tradition when I was saved, my father, was awkward. But it had to be done. Not that we were showing that we were better, but there needed to be a difference. And we need to pull back. And it's hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but it must be done. Okay, let me just give you a few things now to exercise discernment as time is slipping away. Number one, stop talking with a person when you discern that they want to argue or waste time or for whatever reason. Just stop. Don't continue on with it. When you feel like this is just not going anywhere, stop. The Bible mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the doctrine which is according to godliness, notice verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmising. Just leave it alone and don't partake in these things. Number two, stop when asked foolish questions, especially when a person is desiring to twist and destroy the truth to impose their falsehood on you. Okay, notice what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1 and beginning from verse 3. As I brought thee to abide still, talking to Timothy at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And he goes on to say, neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. So stop when you ask foolish questions. And then stop talking and listen carefully to a person's question when you see that they are really wanting to know. Okay, James mentions in verse 1, verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then this is perhaps the biggest one. Stop and pray to the Lord if you feel that you're just going through the motions. Look, a soul winner cannot afford just to go through the motions and not have compassion upon someone. When you lose that compassion, you're going to be argumentative. You're going to be, bitter. You're going to perhaps have wrath, and you don't want that. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... Sorry, we'll go to the next verse in Jude. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And then verse 22, and some have compassion, making a difference. You must continue to look to the love of God. In order for you to have compassion, you need to continue to look to the one that gives that compassion. Without looking unto Jesus, you and I are going to be just going through the motions. And we don't want to just go through the motions. We want to make sure that we have compassion. Now, in these next few moments, looking for some opportunities, the Bible mentions in Colossians 4:3, we're praying also for us that God will open up a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. In other words, we need to pray for opportunities, looking for opportunities, opening different doors, watching and praying, in order for us to be a blessing. Now, try to help me out tonight. What other ways do you think, living from day to day, we can look for opportunities to drop a check, share our testimony, or just meet a need? And an open door for the gospel. Anyone? What other opportunities, Brother Mick?
Your neighbour.
Okay.
Just taking opportunities to talk and to be a friend. Be a good neighbour.
Amen. Be a good neighbour. Anyone else? Yep.
When you're working, work for the Lord, not for other people to look at you.
Okay. Be a hard worker. Amen. That's good. Be an honest and hard worker. Praise God. Anyone else? All right. If you have some time, if you're not in a hurry, and you see someone on the side of the road, pull up and try to help them. That could be a great opportunity. Leave some tracks in restrooms when you go into different restrooms. Who goes to the library and hires different library books? Anyone? Amen. Just slip a track there in the back somewhere. If we get complaints, I'll take it. I'll take the complaint. It's okay. You never know, that person might just take it and read it. It's going to be there. Just try to look at different opportunities. What I tend to do when I'm walking is I try to get eye contact with different people. And I'm always ready. I try to have my tracks ready, my back pocket is somewhere. And I always try to look, and that person looks at me, gives me a smile, a head nod. I'll just go back and say, look, this is for you. You know, it's, I don't know about you, but we're living in a day with fast pace. Everyone's moving. And for someone to give you a head nod or a smile, that's something. And that, I don't know about you, but that's enough for me to go up and approach that person. Okay, you just got to look for opportunities different. When you're purchasing petrol, leave them a track. When you're buying something at the grocery store, leave them a track. I just recently at, I can't remember whether it was Coles or Audi, either one of them. You know how you got self-service? Sometimes you just go through that self-service, you're in a hurry, you've got to do it. But majority of the time, you can go through that self-service and it might be faster. But you might pull back and say, no, I want to go through this one. And you might look at the one, that same lady that might serve you, that consistent lady. And just recently, just last week, she said, oh, different one. I said, praise God, yeah. I think it was the one I've already given her before. I don't really know. But, you know, we've only got really one or two that are recent where we spend eternity in life's greatest gift. But just try to, you know, be consistent and with the same people that you go to your grocery store with and build up that friendship and that relationship with them. Okay. Soul winner's equipment. The soul winner's equipment. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be prepared. Try to keep a small pocket Bible on you if you can. These days you got them on your phone. Have tracks. When we were down at Faith Baptist Church, we had to have all different kind of tracks in different languages. And try to keep these ones on you. And no doubt memory verses. Try to memorize scripture as much as you can. Let me give you some helpful tips. Keep tracks handy everywhere, in your car. You don't want to be caught out at home, in your boot, in your suit jacket, whatever. Look, I make sure that my tracks go along with my wallet and my keys and my phone. I don't leave home without them. Okay? That's the gospel on the track. And that's what you want to make that a habit in your own life as a witnessing Christian. Just keep them amongst you. It's a part of your clothing. It's part of your furniture. They're gospel seeds. They're precious. Don't leave home without them. And when I get caught out, I fall in repentance. I said, dear God, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. And I don't want to leave home without them. And then last but not least tonight, we need to aim for repentance when we're inviting someone to make a decision. Okay, this comes to the point, if God ever gives you an opportunity with your family member, someone, look, you do want to ask the question with them. You know, you're establishing a relationship with someone. You know, and you might want to say, so, you know, what's hindering you from coming to Christ? You know, did you understand the message? You know, maybe you brought them along to church one day and you got some time during the week to speak to them and say, did you understand what the preacher was saying on Sunday? And get in the conversation and try to invite them to come to Christ. But you're aiming for repentance rather than a decision. Okay, I want to elaborate a bit more on that. If you get a good opportunity with someone who is tender to the gospel and has been moved by God, either that person, perhaps that you've met, or your friend or your family, you need to aim for repentance rather than a decision. In other words, make sure they truly understand the gospel and the decision that they're making. If they're not ready to repent, then don't push them. Allow God to move in their heart. You know, we don't want to get them to say a prayer without understanding what they're saying. I met a man named Taylor, a young teen named Taylor, going out soul winning in Parramatta on the street. In the beginning of the conversation, he began to mock, trying to mock and joke around. And then as the gospel was preached, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of his heart. And he said something that is music to any soul winner's ears. He said, so how do I get saved? and so I went through the Romans Road with him. Do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes, I do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? He says, yes, I do. You believe that Jesus died and rose again on the third day? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you appreciate what God has given you and how he saved you? He said, yes, I do. I said, are you ready to turn from your ways and to turn to God? He stopped and he's paused for a moment. He says, and he's trying to count the cost. He said, does this mean I need to stop this, that, and the other? I said, I never said that. I said, you said that. I said, you just have to be willing. See, you can't do it, but God can do it through your life, but are you willing? And by the way, if they're counting the cost, that's good. It's a very good thing. And so, I won't continue. I'll just say, look, you can call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he will receive you anytime, anywhere, any place, but you need to turn to him. He's the way, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Please notice what Acts 3:19 says. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Notice Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. It's a command to repent. That means to turn from your ways. We're like sheep gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. And God wants you to repent and turn to Christ. And so if you're not, are you ready to do that? He said, I'm not ready. I said, Taylor, now at least you know that you need to get ready. And the invitation and the gifts are there. At least you know right there, right now, that you need to get ready to come to Christ, that you need to receive Christ as your Savior and that have your sin forgiven. Let me share a few examples in closing. Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came onto a certain water. This is Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch said, see his water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now please understand, this wasn't a 10 or 15 minute engagement. Philip would have spoken with the Ethiopian eunuch for quite some time, knowing that the Ethiopian eunuch needed to get baptized after he was saved. And so he finds some water. What did the eunuch want to do? He wanted to get baptized. Here's his water. I want to get baptized. How did Philip, the Spirit-led soul winner, respond? All right, let's go. You believe in the Lord? No. I just want to make sure that he understands what you're doing. Do you understand that you need to believe with all your heart? Do you understand that? He said, I believe. And you understand that this believing in the Lord was everything that he just shared with him from Isaiah. Everything that he shared from Isaiah pointing to Christ. The Bible mentions that he preached Jesus. I guarantee you, he would have preached just more about what he did on the cross. He would have preached more about his resurrection and everything that came with it. There would have been some understanding and some time there put in that he'd understand that what he was getting himself into. Now, there's nothing wrong with determining a person where they're at. There's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, if they're going to get saved, they're going to get saved with me or without me. But I'd never want to lead a person to say a sinner's prayer just for the sake of it. Because I guarantee you, the sinner's prayer doesn't save anyone. It's Christ Jesus that saves. I believe the sinner's prayer is almost like infant baptism. Say this prayer and you'll be okay. Now, if the sinner's prayer was prayed with understanding and knowing everything about Christ and with a heart of repentance, then they can be saved. I've had many friends say the sinner's prayer and get saved. But they have to understand what they're saying. Now, there are some times that I've never led them in a sinner's prayer. I'd say to them, you need to pray and call upon the name of the Lord. I've gone through the gospel. But there are some times where I've actually led some few people in a prayer. And number one, where they fully understand it, but for some reason they want to repeat after me. I said, you can say it. They say, no, I'm more comfortable with repeating. I said, are you sure? And I'll just say it. They're more comfortable, but their heart is genuine. Their heart is right. They're ready. You can see it on their face. And so I'll do it. There was another time when I was at a nursing home. I'll never forget it. Just share this today. There was a lady, and this nursing home is part nursing home, part hospital. You know, these old people are dying. They're ready to go. And so there was one, her chair was her bed. She can't get out of it. She's strapped onto that bed. She's got her head up and her mouth is just open. But her eyes can move. And you can tell that she's listening. So anyway, I approached her and I said to her, I grabbed her hand. I said, do you understand the gospel? And she was just laying back there and she was saying, I said, is this something that you want? Is there, you want Jesus to come into your life and do you want him to save you? And she goes, I said, okay, all right. What do I do now? I said, okay, all right. Look, if you want to do this and you really mean this, you can repeat after me. I said, number one, do you believe that you're a sinner? You believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? You can call upon the name of the Lord. You can say and repeat after me. And she didn't say an audible voice. I guess she said it in her heart. I just said to her, if you said this with all your heart and you meant it, then you have a home in heaven. And so I said it. I was led to do it. And then later on, I saw this lady watching me do that. So I went around and I said to the lady, I said, have you ever heard this message before? Do you understand the message? She goes, yes, I do. I said, have you ever made a decision in your life? She goes, yes, I have. I said, when did you make it? She said, I made it now. I said, I just saw you speak to that lady and I was hearing everything that you said and I repeated everything that you said. Now, the lady made a profession, she made a profession. There are some times where I'll be led to say, repeat after me. I'm not undermining this prayer, but please make sure they understand what they're doing. That's all I'm saying. Make sure that they realize what's going on and what decision they're making. All right, one more illustration, please. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And this is the Philippian jailer. He brought them out and said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, verse 32, I want you to notice, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house, and they took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Question. What question did the Philippian jailer ask?
What must I do?
Wow, beautiful. How did Paul and Silas answer? Believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Very simple. But notice, where and when did the Philippian jailer get saved and baptized? Where and where? In the house. Okay, notice verse 32. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in the house. So they told them, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they went to the house, opened up the book, and had a Bible study. It wasn't just there and there. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I have to really let them know what's going on. So they went home, opened the scriptures, expound a little more, and then they got a complete understanding, which I believe, and they would have been saved. It's not just the head knowledge knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, yeah, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's fine. It's not that knowledge at all. It's a heartfelt commitment regarding the gospel. So I need to make sure, as a spirit-led soul winner, that I am responsible to present the gospel and invite them based upon the truth of God's word when they're ready. Now, what pattern do you see in both of these situations? Acts 8:39, and when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch, and saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And in Acts 16:34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. What both things did that have in common? They rejoiced, believing in God. Okay? Now, I have a few more things here, but we're running out of time. One more verse and we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Let's turn there if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Sorry, I had to really cram this in, knowing that it would be the last night for this. And there are many other modules 4, 5, and 6, that we have not had a chance to do. Maybe sometime in the new year, I'm not really sure if the Lord will lead that way. But module 4 is making a disciple. And module 5 is contending for the faith. And module 6 is the conclusion of that main verse. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. By the way, there is no way that you and I can ever be a true soul winner without Jesus. He's our model master. And he makes you. And as you continue to be led of his spirit. But please, in closing tonight, notice 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You know what Paul the Apostle was saying here? I'm the chief of sinners. And the long-suffering and the patience and the love that God had toward me would be an example for those that will follow. And no doubt it was an example to me. That God can save Paul the Apostle. God can save me. I can see God's love and God's patience in his life. And that he can declare that he was the chief of sinners. I can identify with that. And I can really say that he obtained mercy. I can obtain this mercy. But then he goes on to say, this is a pattern to them which should after believe on him for life everlasting. This is a pattern. This is an example. And there's no greater way to be able to reach others but by your testimony and by the gospel that has impacted your life, and that the mercy of God can be clearly seen in your life. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all sinners in need of a great Savior. And Paul the Apostle would say right here, right now, that I am the chief of sinners. God was long-suffering to me. Look, we need to be long-suffering to others. And it takes patience and long-suffering to reach people. Sometimes you're going to get kicked in the teeth. Jesus was by Judas. But he still loved him to the end. Because God knows all things. But yet he still washed his stinking feet, didn't he? He did. He still was a servant to him. And Jesus said, if any one of us is going to be a true leader and lead the way, especially in this gospel, we must be the servant of all. And there's no doubt, if we're going to reach people with a good attitude and a good spirit, then we must become all things to all men and have a spirit of servant, a servanthood soul winner. Amen? Let's pray.